All right. Thank you, Sister Mamis. That's a good encouragement for us. I say it all the time, but even in the music and the songs around here, there's some real spiritual help in them, there's some real messages when you listen to the words. I want you to go to the book of Acts with me. We are going to a very familiar story in the early days of the church as it begins the transition through the book of Acts. And we'll ask you to go to Acts chapter 5. And there's a particular story there, and I'm going to put a title on it. I'm going to call it No Shortcuts to Glory. And if you really analyze the story, you find out there's a couple of church members here that sees some other folks doing some things, and they think, I'd like to have the recognition for that also. And so in a sense, they're trying to take a shortcut to glory. In Acts chapter 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, apparently the church was into raising a special offering here, and a lot of different ones was doing it. We find several different ones that had already sold and brought stuff in, and so they did it also. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remains, was it not thine own? You could have kept it all. It's okay. And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So we need to get an understanding of the sin. It wasn't that he didn't have the right to give part of it or all of it. But when he said he gave it all, he was lying, and he was lying to the Holy Ghost. And Peter has called his hand on it here. And it says in verse 5, and Ananias, as hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. You'll find out later, I'm not going to read all of it, but there, I've sometimes called this the church that durst no man join. You find it up there at about verse, 13, 14, right in there. Don't you suspect that if our church had the reputation that if you come in and lied, you'd be struck down dead up in front? Be hard to get folks to join. Well, that's what happened right here. Amen. He fell down, and the young men rose up, wound him up. He was wound up, by the way, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when the wife, and all preachers have joked about this some, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. It does not pay to come to church late. Amen. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. That's a loaded question. He already knew. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. In verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That's why it was hard to get somebody to join after that for a little while. But what was the whole thing? The whole thing was not to do it like everybody else, but the idea seemed to get in their head that we'd like to get the glory, the praise, the recognition for also selling all we had and giving it, so they lied about it. So that was the mistake. That was the mistake. Now, here was the early church, and here we have Joes and Barnabas and all of them that are raising this special offering. They're giving, and here you have a couple come in, and what are they doing? They're taking a shortcut. You know, we live in a day of shortcuts today. I don't know if they still have them or not, but I remember when TVs got about it, just about in everybody's house had a TV. they also, you know, what is it? Necessity is the mother of invention. So for folks, they wanted to watch TV. They couldn't even give up TV time to eat. So they had to have fast dinners. Anybody remember that? They were called TV dinners. Anybody remember that? That was shortcuts. Amen. One fellow said he'd eaten so many TV dinners, they came in these little old aluminum plates, had a cover over them. He said, I've eaten so many TV dinners, every time I walk by a piece of aluminum, my mouth waters. Another fellow said, I wish when I come home that the stovetop was half as hot as the TV is. Now, you understand what I'm saying. We're talking about folks taking shortcuts. Amen. And while some shortcuts are good, there's a lot of them that are bad. How many of you guys that work with your hands, son, you've done some repairs, and we've all done it. We've all been tempted to do it, to shortcut it. But it gets us later, don't it? Amen. It bites us later. And there's something about having the peace of doing something right and looking back and having the satisfaction, that thing ought to last a while. But sometimes we get in too big a hurry and we take a shortcut. There's no doubt about it. But we're in the day of shortcuts. I can't imagine when I was a kid paying $5 to have my car washed. But I do every now and then. That's a shortcut. I just drive it through there and sit in there with the air conditioning on in this hot weather in Florida and just let the brushes do the job. Anybody else guilty? Don't you feel guilty a little bit about that? I do when I think back how I used to look and see how big a dollar was, right? But we're all tempted to take a shortcut. And the truth is, there's no shortcut to glory. Now, I'm going to use the word glory somewhat as a synonym, of course, for heaven, but not just for heaven, but for everything, the goal, the victory, what ought to be right. And sometimes we just find a way to just kind of move things around and try to find a way to do it and do it faster and do it easier. And that's kind of the nature of every one of us. But you know, that's not only with us as individuals, it's with the whole world, the political world in particular. We look around today and we see them all trying to take shortcuts. We keep borrowing in America, don't we? Someday it's got to be paid back according to, well, I got some theories on that. But anyway, the truth is we look around today, now we're seeing the political warm-up. And you know what it's all about today? Who can promise the most freebies? Yeah. Somebody pointed out, I think it was Brother Paul Walker this morning, pointed out to me after church. He said, do you know that we got more Democrats running for president than we had horses running in the Kentucky Derby today? Now, that's true. And I just wish they had the horse sense that was in the Kentucky Derby myself. But anyhow, the political world is warming up today, and they're all hunting a shortcut. There's no doubt about it. And the world's looking for a shortcut to peace. How long they've been looking for that? They're not going to find it. They crucified the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. And the truth of the matter is they're looking for peace in the wrong place. In the wrong place. They crucified the one that could give them peace. They still deny him and reject him all across the world today. And the cry today is put the one world government together and everybody will be fine. We'll have a chicken in every pot and everybody will get a paycheck and everything will be great. Folks, if you believe that, I'd like to sell you a bridge I know about. The truth is it's not going to work. It never has. Socialism has promised a check to everybody for how many years? For a long, long time. And we got the example of Venezuela and so many other places. The welfare state don't work. That's all there is to it. We look around today and see that's still the cry. That's still the promise. They're trying to have a shortcut to glory, but they're not getting there. And the environmental crowd today, they say, we know the way. The truth of the matter is, The world itself, if you please, the planet, the creation itself has taken the place of the Creator. And the green crowd is trying to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And instead of enthroning Jesus, they're enthroning a bunch of junk that is ridiculous. Do you know, under the guise of climate change, you and I are about to lose our freedom of speech in America? Have you seen recently where they're trying in several places, in America, in Canada, in some places in Europe, to forbid you from denying what they call climate change? I don't deny climate change. It changes every day. What I do deny is the fact that they're trying to blame a bunch of stuff on it. And in 12 years, according to Miss whatever her name is, the Spanish lady that's living with a shacked up with a boyfriend that wants to be president, whatever her name is, Cortez, I guess it is. She says it's all going, you know, it's going to be lost to climate change. It's all going to be destroyed in 12 years. Well, I got some opinions I don't have time to express tonight. But the truth is, what we need to do is enthrone the Creator Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Maker. He's the one made us. He knows what it takes to keep us going. He knows what our country needs. He knows what our planet needs. And that's what we need today. We're having all kind of foolish stuff. If you saw in the paper today, all the blasphemy, the so-called atheist club getting started and all that. You know what those folks want? They want to mandate, legalize, force you to respect them. That's the lesbian crowd, the homosexual crowd. I want to tell you something. You can't legislate respect. Amen. Old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Amen. I want to tell you something else you can't do. You can't make folks worship. You'd make them pretend to, but not really do it. And you got a crowd out there now that's wanting to pass laws, aggressive laws, to say you are going to respect our lifestyle. No, you might make me stand and even keep my mouth shut, but that's a long way from respect. Amen. It'll be a long day before I respect perverts that deny the word of God and the God that made them. Amen. But the political world is trying to find a shortcut. So is the religious world. Everywhere you look, they want to do that. They want to be politically correct. And you know what's needed is genuine, old-fashioned Bible repentance. That's what's needed. That would fix our country. And that's the only thing that is going to fix it. Sin is still sin. It is still sinful. That's all there is to it. God said sin in 1 John 3:4 was the transgression of the law. And it's a tragedy today to look around and see those folks that are denying sin and trying to imagine something else to put it in its place. I think about the little boy that got up in the apple tree before they got ripe and started eating them, green apples. After a bit, he came down and he said, "Daddy, I got a stomachache." And his daddy was a Christian Scientist. That's neither scientist nor Christian. They believe there's nothing real. It's just what you think of it. So he said, "Son, now you know you don't have a stomachache. You know you don't have any pain." Little boy bent over and said, "Dad, I do too, because I got some inside information. And I got some inside information in the Word of God. I know what it says. I know what God thinks about it. And you can do all the disguising and the counterfeiting you want to. You're not going to change what God said. And what is true, what the Lord said was true." You look around today and you see a religious world that's trying to take a shortcut about the Bible, for instance. Now, God says all Scripture is given by inspiration. The world says it's a myth. The world says, no, you can't go by that. And they try to put something else in its place. They're trying to take a shortcut, as it were, to glory. And God says sin brings death. And you know what? They hadn't been able to change that yet. It's still 100%. For everybody that's born, everybody dies. Amen. Still 100%. Amen. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it is still true. Still true. And it will be true. The world says, oh, we're not dead in sin. We're just a little sick. Just blow a little cool air from the air conditioner on you and a little hot air from the pulpit and you'll be all right. That's the liberal church message. It's not the Bible message. It's not God's truth. It certainly isn't. And the Word of God is still true, and they can't change it. It's true about His Son. You know, I talked about it a little bit this morning. Old Pilate, when he condemned Jesus, he knew he was wrong. Even in the records of Rome that I mentioned this morning, it speaks of Pilate, knowing that he was wrong. History tells us that he went nuts. He went crazy over it. He couldn't get over it. Now, washing his hands, trying to wash his hands of the blood of Jesus, was an act that the religious Jews had performed many times. So it was not out of the ordinary for him to do that. But it's an impossibility to wash the blood off your hands when you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate couldn't live with that. They say that he'd go down behind his castle, his house, or whatever we want to call it. By the way, he got removed. He was an officer of Rome. He got removed over that very act. He lost his position. He still had, I guess, what you and I would call his retirement. He still had a place to live. He still, the Roman government didn't kill him, but they punished him over that thing of condemning the Lord Jesus Christ according to their own records. Now, it is said that later on, we'd call them the neighbors, people that knew, said he'd go out at night behind the place he lived and go down to the brook or the creek, I'd call it Georgia Creek, and they'd hear him hollering and crying and trying to wash the blood off his hands in the creek. We'd say he went nuts. He tried a shortcut to glory. He tried to appease the Sanhedrin. He tried to appease the high priest, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it, and he couldn't get the blood off his hands. The religious world has a shortcut, but it's not a shortcut that God recognizes, never recognizes it at all. And the world's trying to take a shortcut about his son. Pilate tried to take a shortcut on the deity of Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus when he stood before him, said, "Who is truth?" And there truth was standing right before him. Jesus, the truth, the way and the life, standing right before him. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it. He missed his deity. You know, God says that salvation is by grace. The world wants to shortcut that. They want to find some way they can put themselves in it. Some way they can earn their way. Somebody told me the other night here, said so-and-so or somebody is talking about there's many different levels to heaven. What they're really saying is you can work your way to this level if you're real good. If you're better, you can go higher. And if you're better, you can go higher. Bless God, Jesus took me all the way the first time. Amen. That's a bunch of junk when you run across. That's religion. That's not the gospel. That's religion. That's man elevating himself, trying to pick himself up by his bootstraps and take himself to heaven, as it were. And he can't do that. But men keep trying it, don't they? They keep trying it all the time. There's no shortcut to glory. Pilate tried his shortcut. It didn't work. People still trying to shortcut salvation today. Listen, you still need to repent and believe and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shortcut that and you're going to miss it. That's all there is to it. It's not going to work. Religious world today says just do enough good deeds. And I've had so many folks say, I'd ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, I guess everybody would hope so, but what do you base that hope on? What is the facts that you believe? What are you trusting? And the truth is the average, and listen to me, some folks say, well, I don't see why you have to be Baptist. You don't have to be Baptist to go to heaven, but you might as well go first class. But now I want to say this about being Baptist. You check out the denominations and you will find very few of them really believe that a man is saved by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. It stands that way. You'll find them creeping a little bit of works in it somewhere. I remember I could take you right to the house. It's in my mind right tonight. A number of years ago, an evangelist and I went in that house and won a couple to the Lord, genuinely so. They got saved and served God in our church a long time. But I remember there was another person in that house when we went in to witness to that couple. They belonged to another denomination here in town. It's one of those goody-goody jobs where everybody's got to be good to go to heaven. And as we gave the gospel and this couple received Christ, that other person in the home spoke up and said, "Now, but you got to hold on. You got to work." I said, "No, they got saved by grace." And I said kindly, but pointedly, that's what you need. You need to get saved by grace. You're not going to make it on your own. I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough. And Jesus had to leave heaven because you were not good enough and come take your part and die for you because you also are a sinner, no matter how high you think of yourself. But you know, there's no shortcut. No shortcut to glory. But I hate to say it, but we Christians sometimes think we have a shortcut to something. I know that a born-again Christian does not think he's paying his way to heaven. I understand that. But he finds some things down here that he likes to shortcut. Some of you college students, listen to me. Don't raise your hand, but you ever tried to shortcut something in classroom? On the test or something else? It generally comes back and bites you when you do. Better watch out. We all have a temptation for that. We Christians are sometimes good about wanting to shortcut our service to God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 over there, and I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Do you know, after I have stayed up late, after I have worked long days, after I have done all this and this and this and this, given and everything else I can mention, that scripture says that's just my reasonable service. Just my reasonable service. Don't ever get too proud of what you've done. Don't ever get to thinking of yourself too high. If you do, you'll nullify a lot of rewards at the judgment seat. The truth of the matter is, there's no shortcut to glory. A lot of folks, and I thank God for our radio. I thank God for the fact we can be online and folks can hear us. But I want to say something. Some folks use that as a shortcut. The Bible says, assemble yourselves together in the house of God. Now, if you can't and you can get it over the wire, I'm sure proud you do. If you can listen on the radio, I'm sure proud you do. But it still ought not be a shortcut for the assembling yourselves together if you can. I knew I wouldn't be popular with that. But the truth of the matter is, it takes a little more effort to get dressed and come to church, don't it? It takes a little more effort to crank the car, to go a few miles and all of that. But I think it sends a message to God. I don't mind it costing me something. I'm willing to put in a little bit of effort. Because if everybody shortcutted it, there wouldn't be nothing going out over the radio. There wouldn't be nothing online. You understand what I'm saying? And then I also say this, thank God for the folks that listen and send in and give. I'm all proud of that. But there's a whole lot of folks that just take and never respond back. Amen, Mickey. I know it's not popular, but it's the truth. It is the truth. Folks, we're still commanded to attend, to assemble. We're still commanded to give the tithe, to give the offering. I mean, here Ananias got in a great trouble over shortcutting it, didn't he? He and his wife, they really messed up here. That's what they did here. And by the way, this church wouldn't be here, the radio station wouldn't be here, the ministry wouldn't be here if God hadn't had some people that tithed. Amen. And the day you learn to let God be your business partner, that's the day you'll be very wise. Amen. It still works, folks. I know we don't take time to do it as often, but we've got tremendous testimonies in this church of people that would give a real testimony of how God has blessed them financially through the years to always meet their needs. Maybe not a great pile of money, but always meet their needs because they learned to be faithful to God with the tithe. I remember reading the testimony of an old farmer years ago. He was known as the rich farmer in his area. And he attended a little old Baptist church, country church. And he stood up in that church and he gave this testimony. He said, I was just a farmer. He said, I just had no more than anybody else. Just raised the crop every year. We had a little money left over. We bought seed. We done it again. And he told all that. And he said, that's what I did for years. And he said, then I married the preacher's daughter. And he said, when I asked for a hand, the preacher said, are you going to be a faithful Christian? The house of God? He said, yes, sir. He said, are you going to tithe? He said, what's that? He explained to me that it was a tenth of what I made. So he said, you see, he wanted to marry the daughter. So So he said, oh, yes, yes, yes. He'd have promised to go to the moon if he'd asked him so he could marry the daughter. He gave this testimony. He said, we got married. I made my crop. I raised my cotton that year. He said, I made 10 bales of cotton. Now, most of you, I'd have to teach you science. Know what a bale, cotton bale is. Anybody know what a cotton bale is? All right, some of you. Just a few of you, bless God. Anyway, he made 10 bales that year. His crop come in. He said, I'm happily married, glad to marry the preacher's daughter. Said, I went to church, said, I made my 10 bales of cotton. And he said, I noticed a wagon coming down the road that afternoon. He said, I looked and it was the preacher. It was my wife's daddy. Said, he backed the wagon into the porch where my 10 bales of cotton was. And he said, help me load a bale. He said, what do you mean, help you load a bale? He said, I'm taking the tenth that you promised when you married my daughter. That really happened. That man's testimony. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. He didn't give it willingly, but he gave it. And he kept giving it every year, a tenth of everything he made. And his testimony was, I'm the richest farmer in this valley because I learned to tithe and to give God his tenth. Now, take that and leave it. That's the man's testimony. And I want to tell you something. You can't outgive God. And you take him in, there's no shortcut to glory. I mean, there's no shortcut to being obedient to the Lord, no shortcut to really being genuine and real about it. And we Christians, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves a shortcut one way or another. And that's too bad. But I want to also say this. The unbeliever has his own shortcuts. He thinks there's a back door to heaven. There's not. Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Didn't he say, if any man climb up any other way, he said, I am the door. Any man climb up any other way, he's what? A thief and a robber. Right. How many folks think they're going to find a back door to heaven, but when they open it, it's going to be the front door to hell? In a lot of cases, it's just going to be deceptive and make a mistake. Unbeliever has his own shortcuts. Have you heard them? I've heard them. Well, preacher, when I can live it. That don't excuse you. You never can live it. Only Jesus can live it in you and through you and for you. Amen. You can't do it yourself. And, preacher, I'm all right. I believe in God. Well, the book of James in chapter 2 says that the devils also believe and tremble. So you're not ahead just because you believe in God. The Bible says a man's a fool that don't believe in God. Amen. And the truth is, we saw the testimony of the so-called atheist in the newspaper today. And what a joke. What a joke. I don't really believe there is such a thing as an atheist. I believe there's a lot of folks trying to make themselves think they are. A lot of folks that are arguing that they are. But just let them get to hurting enough. Just let them get scared enough. And you'll find them calling on God. I remember an old preacher in my church, Gant Lake, country folks. He told me a story. He said, I had a brother-in-law. Now, he was a preacher. He was a lay preacher. He didn't claim to be a pastor. But he said, I had a brother-in-law that just was always cussing and saying bad stuff and blaspheming God and saying there was no God. And he said, one hot morning here in Florida, we were out to plow the field. We had them old-fashioned tractors, the kind you had to churn them with a crank to get them going. Anybody ever had that experience? Yes. That's a dangerous experience. He said, I got my tractor going that morning, and I'd come by, and he was still churning his. It wouldn't get going. He said, I'd make my lap, and he's still turning his crank. And he said, every time I went by, he was turning the air blue, all the awful words and cursing God, everything he could say. And he said, directly I come by just in time to see that thing backfire and wrap his arm up, just break it up. He said, I jumped out, got my pickup truck, got him in the truck, started 25 miles away to the hospital because his arm was broke bad. And he said, on the way over there, he said, he's holding it for a while. He's cussing, and then he's saying all kind of things. He's in pain. He said, I thought I'd help him out, so I hit every bump I could find. He said he'd say, blankety blank blank, then he'd say, "Oh God, have mercy. Oh God, have mercy." He said, after a while, I looked over at him. I said, "Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to?" He said, "Oh, you blankety blank." He said, "No, tell me who you're talking to. Who are you asking for mercy that you said didn't exist?" And I'll tell you, let them get scared enough. Let them get hurt enough. They'll call on God. Oh, somebody said, "No atheist in a foxhole." I agree. Just get them scared enough, and they'll ask for God's help. That's all there is to it. You know, I've heard all these shortcuts to glory, all these denying of God. Oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to live it. I'll let you know when I'm ready to live it. No, the truth of the matter is, you can't turn over a new leaf. You can't join enough churches. You can't be good enough. You're going to have to come in the front door, and the front door is Jesus. He's the one, the only one. "Oh, preacher, I'm sincere." That won't get it. If you die tonight and stand before God, you think you're going to get in heaven because you sincerely want to get in? Folks say, "I hope so." You better have a ticket, and the ticket's Jesus Christ. You better know who paid your way, and by His grace and His grace only, it's the only way you're going to make it. That's it. That's it. Being sincerely, I won't do it. When I was up in the country church, we brought in an evangelist one time and had a pretty good revival meeting there in the area. And he had been what I'd call a professional fireman, worked for a big fire company. And I'd heard this story, and I'm sure you've heard it, but I asked him about it. Story was about the house that caught on fire and how the fireman got there. And it was burning bad, and somebody was hollering, "Somebody's in there." And the mother began to holler, "My baby's in there, my baby's in there." And he said, "I put on the, what I'd call the raincoat, the fire coat." He said, "My men shot me with the hose, just wet me down all they could." And he said, "I ran in that house to get that baby." Now, I'd heard this story, but I didn't ever have it direct until I was talking to him. And he said, "I ran in the smoke and in the fire, and ran up the first flight of stairs. And she told me, 'The baby's in the bed, in the bed, in the baby's bed upstairs.'" And he said, "I rushed in and grabbed that baby out of the baby bed." He said, "I come back down the stairs and out the door. And of all things, that mother looked at me and screamed, 'You didn't get the baby. You got the baby's doll.'" Now he said, "Listen, I was sincere as I could be, but I got the wrong thing." And you'd be as sincere as you want to be, but if you're wrong in the eyes of God, you're wrong. What an awful thing. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about it. He said, "Many in that day are going to say unto me, 'I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name.' And I'm going to say, 'Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you.'" No matter how sincere you were, you can be sincerely, sincerely wrong. And I want to say to you tonight, I don't care if you're a member of Landmark Baptist Church. I don't care if you've gone out soul winning. I don't care if you run a bus route. You be sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are no shortcuts to glory. No shortcuts. Come in at the front door. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation. Lord, it's a Sunday night. It's a time of year when a lot of folks are gone. But Father, there could be somebody here tonight that's unsaved. Maybe they've tried something else. Maybe they think they've got it fixed, got it rigged. And they're going to be all right. But I pray they'd look deep in their heart tonight. Be sure they're not sincerely wrong. Be sure sincere that they're not themselves manufactured a back door, a shortcut. May you bless in the invitation. Father, we pray that not one soul would leave here unsaved. And then, Father, help us as those that are born again and saved to not shortcut our service and our reality of our really living for you and being dedicated to you. Speak to our hearts about it. Help us, Father, to be very real and genuine with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of invitation song. If God's spoken to you, you come. You come as we sing.
Come.